Well, recently, and we were continuing our series on the mountaintop experiences, and recently I've been doing a lot of woodworking and making things out of wood. I enjoy doing it. I wouldn't call myself a carpenter. That would be a stretch. But I enjoy taking pieces of wood, dreaming up something and making something and then seeing it made. You know, I enjoy that sense of accomplishment. And recently I've been doing a lot of framing for Debbie's hobby, which is the sign making that she enjoys doing. And I've been making a lot of frames, a lot of frames. And but I was struggling to cut the groove into the material to make the frames. And I was struggling and struggling. I just couldn't get it right. And I was trying using the table saw, and then that, you know, that was kind of messy. And then I remembered I had a router that I'd bought at a garage sale some months back or years back, and I'd never used it because it didn't have a need for it. And I remembered I had this router. So I pulled it out. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's like a fancy drill that cuts wood and makes shapes. And I pulled it out, and I made a table for it, and I made a jig, and I was able to run the wood through the router and cut the groove perfectly. And it was amazing how much more I could do and how quickly I could get it done, and the frames are coming out so much easier. All the time I had this tool, I just didn't know that I had it. It would have made my life so much easier. Have you had that experience when, and I'm not just talking to the menu, let's say you have something in your house, maybe it's something on your phone, and you've been struggling to do something, and somebody comes to you and says, you know, there's an app for that. You know, there's something you can do that you've got already in your possession that'll make your life easier and make you more effective. And sometimes that's the way we as the church operate. We, as the church, struggle to do things for God. We try to do programs and activities and to do all these things. We do mission programs and so on. But we do not utilize the one person that God has given us for effectiveness in the church. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And we see today the Holy Spirit is way more than a handy tool that we can use in the church. Some churches would teach that. Some churches and teachers would say, yeah, it's just an addition, an add-on to the church. But the Holy Spirit is the power, it's the fuel, it is the He is the only one that we rely on for the fruit of the ministry, is the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. There wasn't a church prior to Pentecost. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. And today we come to the Mount of Olives in our series on mountaintop experiences. And we were at this mountain 2 weeks ago when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion. And today we're going to the top of the mountain. Mount of Olives is a Sabbath day's walk from Jerusalem. You can study what a Sabbath day's walk is. It's not a long journey, and right outside Jerusalem. Its highest point is 2,650 feet, and it is a well-known mountain. It is the same mountain that in 2 Samuel 15, David fled to after Absalom attacked him and drove him out. His son drove him out of Jerusalem. And it's also the mountain in Zechariah 14 where we hear about the coming of the Lord, and there's a earthquake that splits the mountain in two, and there's a huge valley that runs from east to west. It's the same mountain. And this is the mountain that Jesus took his disciples up prior to his ascension into heaven. So we're going to look at that today in the first chapter of Acts. From verse 1 to 12, we're going to look at today. So if you'd open your Bibles, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. Before I forget, I have an announcement just in case you're planning lunch. Now, this is a sidetrack, but we are having a luncheon right after the service. I was meant to announce it earlier, so plan on joining us. It's please don't leave right after the service. We have people in the kitchen getting lunch ready for you, and I'll explain more later. But the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's written by the Apostle Luke, the same writer of the Gospel of Luke that we have. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's a continuation. And we don't know who this Theophilus is, but both books were written to him. And we believe that he may have been a Roman official. He may have been a person of influence, a leader. We believe he was a believer, follower of Jesus. But maybe he was Luke's benefactor, a supporter of his ministry. But he begins by saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice he says, he began to do and teach. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it was not the end of his ministry. It was the beginning. The gospel, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the beginning of the story of Jesus and his church. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, it was merely the end of the beginning. Jesus began to do the work. Every other religion in the world that's based on a person or on a character can point to a grave and say, that's where the person is buried. That's where that person who was our founding leader is buried. But for Jesus, there is an empty tomb. We serve a Lord and Savior that's risen. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus began his ministry while walking here on the earth, and he continues his ministry. And so the book of the Acts of the Apostles is the account of the work of the Holy Spirit through the early church in the what is now known as the church age. So we have the Old Testament, then we have, after Pentecost, the church age is the time that we're living in now between when Jesus ascended into heaven and when he's coming back again. We live in that church age. And we often forget that Jesus is still at work. He's still working. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. He is also our high priest, interceding for us daily. And one of the most visible works of Jesus is the work that he does through the church. The church is the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. That's the ongoing work of Jesus through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church has a job to do. The church has a commission. And that's Jesus throughout the world. Verse 3 continues, he presented himself, this is Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. During the time of after the resurrection, there were a lot of rumors in the world about in the Roman Empire that Jesus, in fact, died, and his disciples stole his body to make up this theory of a resurrection, that he actually came back from the dead. But they stole his body, and they were bribing the religious leaders were bribing people to spread this rumor that Jesus was not in fact alive. But Jesus proved himself in multiple occasions. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that over 500 people at one time witnessed him, saw him, and we're able to speak with him. There's no doubt that Jesus is alive. This is the foundational message that we have as the church. If Jesus wasn't alive, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I don't believe any of us would be here because the church wouldn't exist. Jesus is alive. It's the primary message of the first century church. That's what they did. When they went out from Jerusalem, they proclaimed that Jesus is alive. That should be our message as well. And so Luke continues to record what Jesus said in his final moments with his disciples. Verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" The promise of the Father. Wait for the promise. Jesus had spoken to them in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus was telling the disciples, even though you were eyewitnesses to the most incredible events in all of human history, you've seen it, you've experienced, you've walked with me, you don't have what it takes to do what I'm telling you to do. You need power. You need authority from on high. Jesus said, wait. They had no idea what he was preparing them to do. They really didn't fully grasp what Jesus was explaining for them to do. And he said, wait until you receive power. Jesus was saying, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do what I'm calling you to do. The Holy Spirit is indispensable for the church. It's an essential, indispensable piece of equipment for the church. Now here, I hate using the word equipment because we don't get to use the Holy Spirit. He gets to use us as we submit ourselves to his authority, to his lordship. Jesus said in verse 5, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The verb tense of baptized is actually a passive tense. In other words, it's not something you do, it's something you receive. You're baptized. It's a passive tense of the verb. And we are divinely filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves to his glory and lordship over our lives. It's about yielding control of ourselves to him. Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Many of you know that the tense of that, be filled with the Spirit, is an ongoing process of continually being filled. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual filling and refilling of our lives as we yield control of every aspect of our life to the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing filling. This is the Spirit-filled life. This is what it is to live the Spirit-filled life. It's continually yielding yourself to the presence of God. I will make a statement now that might sound very controversial, but I believe you can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit without being filled with the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is you can have an encounter with the presence of God, but you haven't yielded your life to the control and the lordship of God. And you're not filled with his presence if you're not yielded to his presence. Remember a few weeks ago I said the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life is a predetermined yes in your heart. A predetermined yes is being filled with the Spirit, giving your life to his lordship. Again, the presence of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for every true believer of Jesus Christ. We cannot do what he calls us to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is essential. Sadly, too many Christians, though, they live lives of mediocrity, passivity, and they're not relying on the Holy Spirit because they don't need the Holy Spirit for what they're doing. But what if we were to live lives completely submitted to his will, living by faith, living on the edge, relying on the presence of God daily to do what he's calling us to do? Submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ means you need the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life. Now, friends, the the work of the church is not finished. There's still so much to be done. There's over 3 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. That's 40% of the world's population. And it's our job, it's the work of the church, it's the commission of the church to go and share the gospel with them. And we cannot do that on our own. We need to be filled with the Spirit to do that. That's why Jesus said, wait, wait until you're clothed with power, literally. So the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They didn't fully understand it, and we cannot blame them, because there's a lot that's coming in our time and in the years to come that we don't fully understand. But the disciples didn't fully understand. How could they possibly? So they asked the same question of Jesus that they had asked 40 days earlier. They asked the same question, verse 6. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, when we first read that, we think, come on, guys. Let's take a step back. Don't you just realize what's happened? But I think they did understand what had happened. Because if you read in Luke 24, verse 45, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, we read, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What does that mean? Well, Jesus opened their minds to understand what we know as the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament that's pointing to Jesus, all the prophecies of Jesus coming and coming again, everything was opened. They understood it. So they knew that Israel was an essential part of the plan of God, that the covenants of Israel still apply and still are in place. And so they said, okay, well, that's the next step. Israel is going to become the great kingdom again. And Jesus said, no, your timing is not right. And he doesn't rebuke them. Because think about it. Next week, we're going to look at the mountain as our final in our series, the mountain that no one's ever seen before. The mountain no one's ever been to before. I'm talking about the New Jerusalem. These 12 disciples, well, that time was 11, became 12. If you look at the foundations of the New Jerusalem, there's 12 foundations and their names are written on the foundations. These men are the foundation of the New Jerusalem. They're the foundation of the church, the foundation of the New Jerusalem as well. So they did get it, but their timing was off. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their misunderstanding. He doesn't put his head down and say, will you guys ever get it? No, he knew they got it. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he gives them as well-known verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus takes their focus off the desire to see the kingdom established now and said, but there's work to be done. There's a commission to be done. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you that'll enable you to be witnesses, to be evangelists, to go out and share the good news with the world in ever-widening circles, beginning right here in your home, beginning in Jerusalem, and going out from there. Acts 1:8, every missionary knows it. Everybody who's been involved in missions knows that verse very well. Many people have heard it preached time and time again. But Jesus explains, he says, the power of the church, it's not in the programs. It's not in the public influence that the church may or may not have. It's not in our ability or our buildings or our finances. The power of the church is through the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We quickly complain when we look at society around us and we say, what is happening to the church? Why has it lost its influence? Why does the church not seem to be respected in the public square anymore? We seem that if we look at the statistics, I think Barna Research has recently said that for the first time in the history of America, less than 50% of people attend church regularly. You think, oh, what is happening? Church is losing its influence. And I believe it's because we've been relying on influence and being accepted in society and being popular in society and seeing that as the power of the church, whereas that's not intended to be the power of the church. The power is the Holy Spirit and His presence with us. The early church was not popular. Why would we think we'd be popular? It's not a popular message. And the further we go in these days, we're going to become less and less popular to declare the truth of God's word. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that takes ordinary people and allows them to live extraordinary lives, being submitted to His will. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a side influence or a luxury in the church. The Holy Spirit is essential. It is the foundation of the body of Christ. A lot has been said about when Jesus spoke about the ever-widening circles of the gospel going out, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And without understanding the culture, it's easy to forget or to miss some of the impact of what Jesus said here. You know, Jerusalem was their starting point. Now, these were men from Galilee, which was up in the north, but they were in Jerusalem. That's where they were, and they were gathering. That's where the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And He said, begin at home. Begin right where you are. Build a church. Allow the gospel to permeate the people around you. And then go to Judea. That's like saying, go through the rest of Missouri. Start in Kansas City and go through the rest of Missouri. And share the gospel, proclaiming the good news. But then Jesus says, go to Samaria. And I'm sure as He said that, the disciples cringed. He said, well, why wouldn't He say, go to Ethiopia or go to Egypt or maybe go to Syria, but Samaria? Really? And what you don't understand is that culture, the Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds. They weren't quite Jewish and they weren't quite Gentiles. They were kind of in between and they weren't liked at all. In fact, the early church must have felt, these apostles must have felt, well, why would we share with the Samaritans? Why would we give the Samaritans this good news? This is us. This is the Jewish people. We've got this. This is the good news. And Jesus intentionally says, go to the outcasts. Go to those that aren't loved. Go to those that smell funny. Go to those that you don't like and share the gospel with them. Go to those that you wouldn't normally go to. Jesus said, this must be the church. Jesus was making a statement. Every person, even your enemies, He died for them. And we need to go to them and share the gospel beyond Judea. Aren't you glad that the disciples witnessed to the Samaritans and didn't just stay in Judea? They went to the Samaritans and they went beyond, and that's why we're here today. If they just stayed in Jerusalem, maybe. I know the Holy Spirit would have done a different story, but we wouldn't know today. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the power to do the work, to go out and be witnesses, to go out and share the gospel. This is the primary call in the church. It was the call in the early church. It's the call on Grace Point today. A church must be outward focused. Jesus commanded it to be so. That's His intent, the purpose of the church. Any church that focuses just inward on being a nice little group together around our little tables and not focused and not caring about anybody outside, I believe we've not only lost the purpose of the church, I think we've stopped being the church. We have to be outward focused beyond the four walls. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they'll receive power to be witnesses. Well, a witness is someone that testifies to something that they've experienced, right? An expert witness is someone that's been through something, seen something, encountered something, and is able to testify to what they've seen and heard and experienced. A lot of people in the church aren't witnesses because they haven't experienced it. Well, it's comfortable just to be together. It's a nice group of people. But if they haven't really experienced the life transformation power of the gospel, they've got nothing to testify about. You need to have an encounter with the living God in order to be a witness. Notice I didn't say everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism, but everybody has a story, an encounter, a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, a personal experience. Sadly, the church, we kind of take the evangelism and turn it into an academic pursuit. We have training programs and training programs, and then another evangelism training program. And then we go out and try to do what we've learned, but most of it is just training and training and training. And then people get so afraid that, oh, I'm not going to get it right. I can't remember all the verses of the Roman road, so I'm not equipped to go and share the gospel. Well, maybe you have a story, what Jesus has done in your life. That's your testimony. Just be seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Sometimes we see people as targets. I've got to share the gospel with 10 people today, and who's it going to be? What if we saw people the way Jesus saw them? And see them as brothers and sisters in Christ who simply have not heard the gospel yet. I was sharing the story with the earlier service. I was with a group of guys sharing the gospel on Independence Avenue some years ago. And we were kind of like that. And the one guy that I was with, he saw someone coming to him and he said, I'm going to share the gospel with that person. Said, okay. And so we kind of stood back and listened and prayed for him. And he began. He said, you know, because of Adam's sin, there's sin in all the world, but Jesus took on flesh. He became like one of us. He lived with us for 30 years on the earth, 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for your sins, and his blood cleanses you from all your sin, and he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he turned around and walked away. And I grabbed him. I said, what did you just do? He said, I shared the gospel. Yeah, you gave him an academic knowledge of something, but you never shared the gospel from your personal point of view, and you never built a relationship with him. You never got to know where he's at or where his life is. Being a witness means loving the person you're sharing with, developing a relationship, taking time to stop and listen to their story as well. It's not an academic pursuit. Right after Jesus gives this incredible task, verse 9 says, he ascended into heaven. I've often thought about that verse and wondered what that must have been like. No wonder the disciples were gazing into heaven, just gazing, looking at the sky, because I don't know how high he went before the clouds kind of took him. What that must have been like? Must have been pretty cool. But they were gazing into heaven. And remember, this is not the end. It's the end of the beginning. It's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of what's happening. The ascension, Jesus wasn't deserting his disciples. He wasn't saying, okay, I got this. I've done my part. It's over to you. No, he was going for the work that needed to be done. It was important that Jesus would leave, because if he didn't leave, he wouldn't send the Holy Spirit. If Jesus didn't ascend into heaven, we wouldn't have a high priest interceding for us. If Jesus didn't ascend into heaven, the church would just be around wherever Jesus is. He had to go and ascend into heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And he will come again. Jesus is the head of the church, and the body of Christ would not exist if Jesus didn't ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit. So the disciples were looking up, and two angels stood beside them. And I'm sure they were just as shocked when they saw these two men standing with them. But they made this incredible promise. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Isn't that encouraging? It doesn't matter what your view of the end times is and how it's all going to work out. That's a promise that we know without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus is coming again in the same way that he left. And every eye will see him. And it won't be when everybody's expecting him. It'll be sudden. Are we expecting Jesus to come again? Did you wake up this morning and think, could be today? Could be right now. Jesus could come at any time. Sometimes with our pursuit and trying to understand the end times and the book of Revelation, we tend to think, well, Jesus won't come because this hasn't happened yet, right? I've got to wait for that to happen because that's going to happen. And we wait for these milestones, these markers. The Bible said Jesus could come today. I don't know how it all works out. But Jesus could come. Are we living with that expectation that Jesus is coming again? And as a result, are we living as the church doing what he told us to do? Are we about the mission? The sharing the gospel with those that have never heard? It may sound obvious, but missions, evangelism, sharing the gospel is a foundational pillar of the church. It is foundational to who the church is. The mission of the church. Sometimes the mission of the church gets lost in the programs of the church. We have so many programs and activities and things that we're doing and being busy about, but we forget the purpose that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to the church so that we would go and share the gospel and the Great Commission to the ends of the earth, winning people for Christ, baptizing them, and teaching them everything that he taught his disciples. Reading God's word, I am convinced that a church that doesn't have as foundational focus the mission of the church is disobedient to the call of God. So we as a church have, sometimes we do a better job of this than others, but we have many opportunities to go out, but you have opportunities right where you're at. We as a church have a mission team going to Montana in a few weeks, and you can be a part of that if you want to, like to donate for a young person to be able to go. We also have the children's camp coming up in a few weeks' time on the 12th of July. We already have over 85 children signed up for that. That's an opportunity to share the gospel with them if you'd like to volunteer and be a part of that. Next Sunday evening, we have our 4th of July celebration community gathering right here, and it's a wonderful opportunity we have to just meet our community and to love them the way Jesus would love them. And as the opportunities arrive, to share the gospel with them. If you'd like to volunteer to be a part of that, you can be here at 5 o'clock next Sunday evening. If you just want to come and hang out with the community, come anytime next Sunday evening. But one of the easiest ways to be a witness is just to invite. Say, hey, would you join me? We sit around tables at church. Come and join me at my table. On your tables, you'll see these little cards, these invitation cards. And I want to encourage you to take them and hold on to them. Put them in your wallet, put them in your car, and just say, Lord, who do you want me to give this to? Invite someone. Isn't that what it's all about? He's just an invitation. Jesus offers us an invitation. Daily, the Holy Spirit gives us an invitation to walk with him. Let's invite people. You know, many people, it's true, they won't go to church. It's just not something people do, but they will go if they're invited. Were you invited to go to church? To come and attend here or anywhere? Invite someone. But I believe that's the mission of the church, the calling of the church. Again, it's not something we can do in our own strength. We absolutely need the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he has called us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for calling us. Thank you for drawing us together. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing, the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you to forgive us for how easily we're drawn to our own comforts and our own plans and our own strategies. Holy Spirit, we pray for your leadership, your guidance, your direction. Help us to see people around us, the way you see them. People that you loved so much that you gave your life for them. Help us to see people the way you see them, Lord. Lord, please stir us to pray for these outreaches, the mission trip, the kids' camp, and different activities. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a passion to pray for the lost. Pray for our neighbors, pray for our co-workers, our family members that do not know you. Lord, we pray that you would show us the power of prayer. Use us, we pray, Lord. I pray that we would no longer be passive, but be led by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're going to have a short time of our table discussion around the tables. And just as you gather around your tables, and maybe we've got a few empty tables, but you should have a table facilitator with you. And again, this is not this is just a time where we kind of share with each other what God is showing us. What are you going to take away from today? And how we can apply that to our lives. And then we'll just do that for about 15 minutes, and then we'll close the service. So thank you.